Genesis chapter 6 tonight. Genesis 6. All right, so as we turn to this text tonight, as was kind of already mentioned, do not expect a full chapter, especially not tonight, but maybe ever again. We'll just have to see. I guess I shouldn't say never, but it's a rare occurrence that we cover that much. And actually, a lot of detail in the covering of that whole chapter also. Turn here, we were introduced to a text, or I guess probably not introduced, but we come to a text that has caused some, I don't know if confusion is the right word, but perhaps it is, but it's caused some discussion, if nothing else, about what some of these titles are and who some of these folks are that we're introduced to in this text itself. And even amongst folks that I think quite highly of, there's disagreement there. I think I said that about a text we were in not too long ago, about there being some disagreements among people that I think a lot of and trust their thoughts on specific passages. But primarily, as I said, who these people are that we're introduced to, the sons of God, the son of the daughters of man, and the Nephilim. But also, why are these verses here? They could seem a bit disjointed to you if you're just reading through the narrative of Genesis and you come to this section. And how does it connect to the larger biblical account we read once we get past this chapter? And if you know your Bible, you know what we're right on the verge of coming to is the flood. So there is, and as we've said many, many times, there's not even a jot or a tittle that's misplaced in God's word. It's there for a purpose. We've only got a couple chapters in God's word between creation and the flood. As we shared last week, the only historical accounts we have of it anywhere in the world is in God's word, of what happened between those events, capture those events. So we've been pre-flood, we're still pre-flood in the history of the world, getting close to the flood. Let's just read these first four verses and then we'll start looking at what God's telling us in these verses. Genesis 6, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened, when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were good in appearance. And they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then Yahweh said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he indeed is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your guidance and direction as we open your word, as we see what you would have us to hear and listen to, how it's connected to the greater narrative and story that you are unfolding for us in your word, and you continue to unfold for us today. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to absorb. Let us honor and cherish you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when you read this, there's a bunch of questions that may flood your mind immediately. And first things first, we need to understand who are these sons of God, and who are these daughters of man? And that's the first interpretive challenge we face come to this text. That being said, there's really three primary interpretations of who this is referring to. Let me pause there for a minute, because in the greater context of God's word, there are not multiple interpretations that are correct. There are multiple interpretations, but there are not multiple interpretations that are correct. God may bring us to deeper and deeper knowledge of the interpretation, But the interpretation does not change in God's word. It's not different for me than it is for Marty or for somebody else. It's consistent. Now, before we get deep in the weeds here, the three primary interpretations of who these individuals are. The first interpretation that is pretty common in a lot of conservative commentators today, and has been for quite some time, if I'm being honest, is that these sons of God are the descendants of Seth, and then that the sons or the daughters of man are the women born of the line of Cain. It's a pretty popular interpretation these days of what this is speaking to. The early Jewish interpretation and the early Christian interpretation was this is speaking of fallen angels and women, earthly women of whatever line. And then the last one that's really been discounted since about the second century, Jewish rabbis held to this, that this is a line of successors from Lamech, the other Lamech, the one that's from the line of Cain that started polygamy, that killed the guy and all that kind of stuff, that they're from him. But that doesn't really hold water. He would never be identified as sons of God. His descendants would not be based on the kind of person he was and of the line he was of. So R.C. Sproul says this, the first interpretation best fits the immediate preceding verse of the line of Cain and Seth. And I think thought a lot of R.C. Sproul, but I disagree with him on this point. I believe it's speaking to fallen angels, demons, indwelling men, and taking human wives. Yes? Question from the front.
Angels, are they created or do they procreate?
They are created. So we got a problem, don't we? That's a good question. We will probably come to that. It has to be addressed, though. I mean, it's a question that has to be addressed. Yeah.
Can descendants of angels be saved?
Can descendants of angels be saved? Technically. Well, yeah, they did die in the flood. But I wouldn't understand how the descendantship works because the seed is from the human man that they're indwelling.
So angels are the same as men?
No. An angel to indwell a man, it's not an angel that produces the seed. He's indwelling the body of a man. And the body biologically can produce a seed. An angel cannot biologically produce an offspring.
Body is
an angel, what did I say it backwards? An angel, a demon indwelling a man, possessing a man, what have you. We have other instances of that kind of stuff happening. Jesus dealt with that several times. So did some of the apostles. Of casting a demon out of a man that was possessed. A movie about that right now. I haven't dug into the details, but I heard that was coming out. So, again, that one thought process is taking wives from the line of Cain. Intermarriage being the issue is what, if you hold to that account of it being Seth and Cain, then the thing is intermarriage between these two groups that should not have been going on. If you hold to that it's line of Seth and the line of Cain. That's how that gets its consistency there. But you can make a case for either one of those two. I believe the stronger case is for the indwelling. And we're going to see some other verses in the New Testament that help point us right back to that truth. Some of them are verses we looked at when we went through Jude, just to kind of give you a little something to hang your hat on. As I said, I take that stance, that these are fallen angels as sons of God, daughters of men. Human women in general, it doesn't mean that it has to be a specific group, it's just human women in general, daughters of man. Again, the kingly line of Lamech, I think you can shoot holes all in that. I don't intend to spend a lot of my time disputing the other two. More, I want to point you to which one I believe is the correct interpretation of the scriptures. Just like when we talk about learning what a counterfeit bill is versus a real bill. You don't study the counterfeit bill. You study what's real and true, and that helps you better see what's not true. There's things we'll say, though, that you can't be extremely dogmatic about tonight as you look at this. There are things that we can't be dogmatic about in some of what we're about to talk about. But we'll get back to that. Let's look at it. Let's start with verse 1. Now it happened when men began to multiply on the face of the land, daughters were born to them. Now it came to pass, some of your translations might say. It's just talking to a specific, it is not speaking to a specific time, it's speaking to a general time. In that time, these things happened. We can't nail that down. It was after the fall, but before the flood. We know that. Other than that, we have an indication near the end of this that give us a good indication of when God pronounced that something was about to happen, when he does give us a 120-year number that we just read a minute ago. But we'll come to that later. We don't know when these events began, but we do have a pretty good idea with clarity of that pronouncement we're going to look at by verse 3. Now, at some point along the way, this started, maybe not just at one point, but maybe it started and then just kept going and on and on and on. And it's at a point when men are multiplying on the face of the earth. And you might remember last week when we studied Genesis 5 that commentators, large majority commentators, would say that the population on earth before the flood could have been almost as large as it is right now on the earth. Because they were living to be 5, 6. Adam lived to 930 years old. They were able to have children up until, you know, they were...
Counterpoint to that is that they were killing each other a lot and not very friendly to each other, so maybe it kind of kept that down a little bit. Because it says it was very wicked. We already know that they're not very nice to each other.
So. But the other... the other comment to that, though, that you would add, another layer to that, is they were also having children up until they were centuries and centuries old, too.
I understand. Then somebody did the math and just assumed they all lived, though, to get to those numbers.
Yeah. I don't think they assumed they all lived, because they knew there was natural death happening, too, even outside of murder. We don't know for sure. Again, it's something we can't be dogmatic about. We don't have all we have indications is they were multiplying on the face of the earth. So they were continually having children up to a... Noah had his children at how old? Y'all remember from last week? His three sons were born. How old was Noah? 500. So, we know it was in that 1656-year time period we talked about the past before the flood. Now, at some point along the way, in the point of human development, when men, Ha-Adam in Hebrew means mankind, at some point when they were developing it, in this time period, men were marrying, procreating. It was normal life. This was a blessing from God. Look back at Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish, the sea, over birds of the sky, and over every living thing that creeps on the earth." That was pre-fall, of course. That was a blessing of God, that you are to enjoy life together, man and woman, husband and wife. You are to procreate. These are beautiful blessings from God. And as he directed, man and woman, having children, a blessing. And enjoying the creation and subduing all these other things. But I want to get back to what did he tell him first, is that relationship between that husband and that wife. Now, marriage is a blessing. Nobody laughs. Good. Children are a blessing. Again, good. If we're being honest, the act of procreation is a blessing that God has given unto man and woman in that relationship. That blessing in the midst of the curse was not taken from mankind, was it? He said it would be harder. He said that childbirth would be hard. He said that there would be strife and stress in the relationship, but he didn't remove the blessing of marriage and children. Inherent trouble in the family, the marriage bed, children, all these things are blessings, though. So as we clearly said, the population was larger than some people might think. Whether it's as large as some say today or not, it was still quite large, I would imagine. And the fact that it says here daughters being born doesn't negate sons being born, because guess what? You need both of them to keep making more sons and daughters. In Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39, kind of speaks to that of what was going on. Not just the wickedness. We know the wickedness was there, but there were other things going on. "For just as the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." There's a lot of deep eschatological things there, but there's also this kind of very simplistic statement of they were eating and they were drinking and they were enjoying the life of the blessing that's there within that life. But it also means they were not conscious of or paying little attention to what Noah was preaching, and Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. it kind of makes me think of the old, what is it, the Greek adage of just eat, drink, and be merry because, you know, tomorrow you die type thought process. That has to come into play there as well, I would think. Getting as much as we can out of verse 1, let's move to verse 2. The sons of God saw the daughters of men were good in appearance. Some translations might say comely, might say any different things. They mean attractive, good to look at. And they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. So in the midst of man and woman living, loving, establishing families, now we see something else happening at this time. Now, as we come to this text, there's this identification that appears here in verse 2, sons of God, and again in verse 4, sons of God. This is a key indicator when you see that sons of God. I'm going to kind of give it away at the beginning. I guess I've already given it away that this, in my mind, I believe the interpretation is this is fallen angels / demons. Why do you say that? Well, at what point were angels created? We know they don't procreate. We've already discussed that. So if they were sons of anybody, it would have to be a son of who? God. God created them. But when were they created? Do we have any indication of when angels were created? Anyone? What are these demons want to do more than anything else? What does Satan want to do more than anything else? They want to disrupt God's plan and purpose, right? They want to wreak havoc.
I guess what throws it is sons of God. They're not saying fallen angels, not saying demons, evil spirits. That's where the
confusion comes in. You're right.
They call something fallen, and God has already cursed them, sons of God. That's the problem.
Yeah. Because when we hear sons of God, what do we go to? We go to like John when he says, you have the right to become sons of God.
Yeah, that's
what it means. Yeah, and that is, I mean, it's not.
You can't say it's the angels that are not fallen, I wouldn't.
No, because they're doing wicked stuff.
Right.
So are these
the third that fell with Satan. And there's some things I'm gonna connect this to in a minute. And feel free to keep asking any question. But
I was just saying, like to me, it tells you like it's like a direct creation.
Exactly.
So whether you know, reading Sons of God, you just know that it was God created them directly.
That's exactly right.
Like as we are the seed of other men, these were created.
As Adam and Eve were created, not of something else except for initially created. Yep, that's exactly right.
Like verse 1 would go with your point, too. Why it mentioned just daughters there? Because these were human daughters.
Who are they daughters of? The daughters of man.
So, right. Seems like that's why he didn't mention daughters and men there.
But, I mean, could this not also be like, because like, if I just read this like it says it, like, sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they took them as wives, or took them as their own. Like, to me, if I just read that like this, it almost reads like these, whatever these are, like maybe gave up their spiritual type bodies, and maybe have some physical body. These two, their offspring, is almost like hybrids. Like,
well, we're going to talk about that too. Is that exactly what that verse is saying about the Nephilim? Are they the only ones that are they offspring only, or were they Nephilim before and after?
Maybe angels can actually take human bodies And maybe those human bodies are different than their angelic bodies. I mean, they're not just inhabiting somebody, they're actually taking human form if we can entertain angels unaware.
Well, let me ask you this. Let me ask you this. Can angels create something? Can angels create? Who has the power to create? To create from nothing.
If they take human form, then they might have some of the human capacities too, that's all.
I think we have both. I think we have instances like in Daniel and other places where you see that they appear and take in human form. Because if you read what the descriptions are of angels in other places, they don't look like humans.
I understand that you can see an angel, but when you're entertaining an angel unaware, they're going to have to look like a person.
Yeah.
And then those people that visited Abraham just before the Sodom and Gomorrah thing, didn't he feed them? They were actually like humans.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't just angels. So I'm just saying there's a little bit of a room for something that they can do to become human-ish.
Human-ish. But they can't procreate, back to the other point.
So to back up Ben, I got your back.
Well, I didn't shoot it down. I just asked him a question.
You know,
maybe they can.
Luke 3:38. And it just goes through a bunch of lists. It's a genealogy.
Mm-hmm.
So-and-so is the son of so-and-so.
Right.
And it gets down to Adam. Adam is the son of God. So he was created.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, I agree completely with that statement. Plus, you're talking about the other statement. Yeah, that I believe it's speaking to the fact that they, when it says Son of God there, I think in our Western way of thinking, especially, and as our New Testament way of thinking, we always go to when it talks about being saved and becoming a Son of God. There's a lot of Old Testament verses that say sons of God or Son of God, and they're speaking about the supernatural, the things created directly by God, the beings created directly by God. Y'all never answered my question about when were the angels created. That was the question I was asking. Y'all took me five different other paths. Job 38, 1 through 7. Then Yahweh answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you make me know." We know this when God is being pretty harsh on Job, and a little bit of sarcasm there saying, "Who are you?" We know that part. "Tell me, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you know, understanding. Who set its measurement, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or when or what were its bases sunk?" On what, I'm sorry. "Or who laid its cornerstone?" Verse 7. "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So sometime after "Let there be light," and when the foundations of the earth were established, we don't have it given to us. Angels were there before man was there. Right?
All of us, they existed when the morning stars existed, but we don't know that it's before them.
But he didn't create before he started his creative work that we know of.
Job 1:6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came and presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them."
Uh-huh.
So is this talking about angels or Job's kids? Because right before that, Job, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." That's what Job did continually.
I don't think any sons of Job would be called sons of God if they're not directly, as Ben was talking about earlier. And when Satan comes before the throne, and we've talked about this before, he's been cast out, but he still has access to this day where he goes and accuses the brethren. The New Testament talks about that. I think we're talking about angels again right here.
So these angels are presenting themselves before the Lord?
Came to stand before Yahweh is what I have. Which presenting, the translation, present, stand before the Lord, they probably come and give a report. What do they call? What is an angel? What's an angelos? It's a messenger, right? They're not coming to tell God something he doesn't know, but they're reporting back and forth, I would think.
So does that mean Satan was cast out a few days of being created?
We don't know how long that time period was.
Well, you said it was, he He had to be created after life was made. And then in the garden there, he was already in the garden.
Well, that's if I'm right about before light was made.
That's quick.
Yeah. Yeah.
He found out I wanted to be God quickly.
Creation, yeah. It's not like, yeah, that they're just being created.
Yeah, yeah, and I didn't mean that at all. No, I did not mean they're shouting for joy that they were just born, like a newborn baby's cry. No, 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 I think they're shouting at joy for what God has done, what they've seen him create. Because we know they're in awe of his salvific plan anyway, because that's not something they enjoy. That's not something they can even look forward to. So, yeah, I agree with that 100%. So what point they were created, all that we can be dogmatic about is they were created before the foundations of the earth were laid. That's the only place I can think of that gives us any hint to that is right there in that area. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, there's two illustrations right there that make you think about Satan.
Yeah.
The morning star and them singing.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I don't know. Well, we don't know dogmatically when they were created, except we know when they were created they were created.
They wouldn't always be.
Well, here's the other thing that might give even better credence to the fact that they came before light. Because angels are spiritual beings. What we start talking about when we start hitting the creative act of God is what? Physical. Material things that God takes and forms everything else from. So yeah, before that is absolutely possible. As my mom said, in eternity past, I wouldn't wrestle with anybody over that, especially not her.
I mean, they weren't always.
They weren't always there. They had to be created at some point. Because elsewise, they would be like God. They're not uncreated, they're created. But at what point are they created? We don't really know. We just know when they were created before. Now, what came after their creation, which is the foundations of the earth? But if he was cast down, we get into a deep hole right here. If he was cast down, what was he cast down to if nothing was created yet? Well, that's after he started forming, right? Tell me, we both know. So they are supernatural creatures. They are created by God. We agree on that for sure. I hope we agree on demon possession, because we see that in the New Testament, Old Testament, indwelling throughout, even being cast into pigs, right? Jesus cast them into swine. So we see grounds for all this elsewhere for them to be angels. But I'm going to give you even more points in a moment that I think will solidify that if you're on the fence about whether this, who this was. So just stay tuned. We're going to get there, maybe. Depends on where we go next. John's rolling his eyes. We might not. If we don't, that's okay. We're not on no timeline except for the Lord's timeline, so we can always come back to it next Wednesday. We're not going to feed everybody again next Wednesday, though, so keep that in mind. What else? Billy made a comment earlier about spirits. It doesn't say that here. Evil spirits or unclean spirits. That's the language we see associated with fallen angels where? Judges, 1 Samuel, a couple other places. That language being used. In the gospel accounts, when we think about indwelling and demon activity, we see a seeming increased activity when major spiritual things are going on from God's perspective also, right? I mean, when the Lord was here on this earth, whether it's just we recorded it more because he was here on this earth at that time, or it was really ramped up, I tend to think it was probably ramped up a little bit more during his time on this earth. And as we get closer to the end times, we read in Scripture that there's going to be more ramped up wickedness and probably demons involved in that as well. The book of Acts, we see it as the gospel's going forth, the way that apostles are encountering these folks and stuff like that are demon possessed and this stuff happening. The epistles tell us about their activity. We get to Revelation, we see them running roughshod. Again, in Job, we read of Satan coming to speak with God that we just looked at. Daniel mentions angels. Daniel mentions demonic and angelic warfare and how some of these people are like over certain areas of the earth. Then there's angels that are over certain areas of the earth to defend it. We hear of angels calling for help for another angel to come help them fight a demon. We have nothing to tell us this has stopped. But we get to that sons of God, and thinking about that again, I agree with Ben. I had it in my notes, actually, the same thing he just said about they were directly created by God, as Adam was, but spiritually. We think about sons and daughters of men, we think about the natural process of procreation. Man and woman come together to create another, and animals and whatever else you think about. The New Testament, though, speaks of being given right to be called the sons of God. Right? We know that. We find that not too long ago on Sunday morning, John 1. John 1, 12 and 13. Let me read this. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Verse 13, very important. Who were born, not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So what point does that drive home when you think about what we've been talking about how angels are created directly by God and called sons of God, what it's saying about man right here and how that happens for man to be called children of God? The new birth is of God. Salvation is of God. That's exactly what John is aligning with when you think about the creative force. And he tells us even more. Born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So when you think about sons and being called children of God in the New Testament, it's for the same reason that we just talked about with the original creation, because God caused them to be born again. Who's the creative force? Yes.
Do you have a scripture that precludes the possibility of an angel taking their form that would allow them to put the angel?
There are verses. I didn't pull them tonight. Let me pause that one.
There are evidences that Diane was of angels appearing.
Sure.
These are evil. If it were possible, they would. And it might explain some of the genetic anomalies being told about in other places, the giants and stuff.
Yeah.
I always thought it was some kind of spirit being something different.
Yeah, it's I definitely don't think it's that. I think we're looking at demon possession, indwelling, and as we're reading a little bit about leaving their abode. But let me pause that because I think I've got something I just don't have it readily at my fingertips. The question I have for myself in verse 2 is that exactly, but angels, demons can't reproduce. Is this a problem with taking this interpretation? Well, we've talked about a couple examples of angels taking human form, the appearance of men, Sodom and Gomorrah. We talked about that one, I believe. Jacob wrestling, Daniel. We are told we can entertain angels. All these things I have in my notes we've already brought up. Yep, they do have personal names. But the text here, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were good in appearance, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Now the text here, the hang-up here, is that taking a human wife and having children, if you think of an angel as a spirit, which they're created spiritual beings, they take on the appearance of humans, they can indwell humans. The text indicates that they found beauty in the daughters of men. The Hebrew word here is literal beauty, physical attraction, that kind of thing. And the word for wives here is the normal word for wives in Hebrew. Remember, these verses are leading us down a path that will ultimately end with the flood. Flooding the world, killing all men except for Noah and his family. So the wickedness of man had been rushing headlong so fast to a level, and the flood is coming. They'd reached a level that they were literally in bed with demons. Literally, not just figuratively, but literally. Yeah. Go ahead.
Do That means there's no female.
I don't find any named female angels.
In the Bible that I know of, a female angel.
Mm-mm.
There's some pretty wicked women out there, though.
I don't think he's discounting that.
Maybe there's like supernatural.
I'm not talking about the evil part. I'm just.
Yeah, I think I shared with y'all one time at previous church, they were doing a nativity scene thing, and a lady came up to me and she said, "Hey, I've got a couple of boys that want to wear angel wings. Is that okay?" And I said, "Name all the angels' names that you know are from the Bible." She looked at me. I said, "Yeah, Gabriel, Michael." The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Whatever this is, it's something different than traditional marriage.
Even that is all ugly.
It also says that the angels in heaven aren't given to marriage. Well, it wouldn't even be an option if there were only men unless they're our generation. So.
Good point. Yeah. There's some twist on this, though. There's some perversion to this normal pattern of marriage. There's something broken about this. The demons seem to have a desire for these women. I don't know if it's what Billy said, and everybody else was ugly except for these, but so they took wives for themselves. This refers not, what people will often try to say here is, well, this was rape. They were raping them. It doesn't lend to that. There's a willingness there. Do we see that, I hope? There's a willingness there. So that kind of speaks to the wickedness too. So that would lead us to think, well, did the women know that these men were possessed? If we're going on that pattern? Or not? Again, you can't be dogmatic about that. There's no way to be dogmatic about that. But nonetheless, they took these wives. There was a marital transaction, but it was outside of God's line, this unholy union. If we're thinking about it in those terms, that should draw us to another event that happens in Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah. You might be saying, you're really not connecting the dots yet. I hope we will in a minute. We may not get to the Nephilim tonight, but I think we can get to the point of closing this door. Well, no, because we can't completely close it because we don't have enough information to close it all the way. But it draws me to Sodom and Gomorrah and homosexuality and that union that's trying to take place. And they take a man taking a man and a woman taking a woman. That doesn't mean God blessed it or said this, but they take. If a woman entered this union consensually, and it looks like that's what happens, that helps to explain verse 3. Look at verse 3. Then Yahweh said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he indeed is flesh. Nevertheless, his days will be 120 years. You might say, "Brother, that doesn't tell me anything to explain that it was consensual." Who does God say he's going to hold accountable?
Man.
Back then, women didn't very often get to consent to marriages in a lot of cases in the Old Testament. It was just, you know, the father made the decision and the wife
that's true.
Along with it. And so Moses' conception of what it was like, if he's the one that's writing this, would very easily be the woman has no choice.
That's true.
Quite often in the
that's women, true.
We can't say for sure it was consensual because that was also a very common pattern.
That's true. That's true. But let's not also think of it as Moses was the human author, of course, but it's inspired.
I was careful with that. I wasn't, but still, yeah. In his world.
And in the Hebrew mindset of reading this,
yeah,
too.
Yeah, so it's just that was the norm then.
Right.
Now, whether they were beautiful because they were dressing seductively or something like that.
We don't know that either. We don't know that either, yeah.
Otherwise, you just can't really know that they consented or not, I don't think.
But who does he say, though, and that's all legitimate points to make, that they want, that his spirit will not strive with who forever? Man. Man is the one being held accountable here. The flood is going to, I almost said, take care of. It's not going to be
taken. Humanity, man, or yeah. Man?
Yeah, that's mankind.
So that wouldn't really make a difference.
No, it wouldn't, man or woman. Ha Adam. Now, I'm not trying to say the flood came just because of what was going on right there, right? That's just to me, this looks like a exclamation point of the wickedness that was leading up to that point.
And put in there to explain the depth of the wickedness.
I think so. That's exactly what I think.
Otherwise, you were asking, why would it be there? Well, it gives us this way beyond normal wickedness going on.
Yeah, something completely outside of the normal construct of the way that God designed to put the family together.
Well, just every aspect of wickedness, when you get spiritual wickedness, that's kind of the
yeah,
bottom.
Yeah.
And that's what
I mean, because we don't have a lot. Like I said, we've only got a couple of chapters really that show us from the creation of Adam and Eve to the flood of what was going on, like two chapters, really. And We've seen what? Polygamy start. We've seen murder. We've seen pride. We've seen a few things. This is apparently another level. So if they did so unwillingly, not knowing these were demon-possessed people, maybe it would change this verse or change, but... Yeah, if willingly, why would they join them? Well, there is a reason that people would do that. We think about it that way, but do we not have people today and throughout history that have been Satan worshipers that follow after witchcraft and follow after all this evil darkness, thinking they're going to get something out of it? Think about the false religions in the world today. What does Mormonism teach? You will get your own planet and have this cosmic sexual bliss for the rest of your life, and you'll be ruling this planet.
Yeah, but you still got the same wife. That's what they believe.
Islam is the next one I was going to bring up.
All these virgins, and then how long does it last when they're not virgins anymore?
I think you get a perpetual harem of. I mean, yeah, Islam is another one. And if you know the history of Islam and how Islam was formed, yeah. Muhammad goes into a cave and he gets attacked by something. He comes out, claims it's a demon. All of his friends said, no, that wasn't a demon. That was the Lord.
Oh, really? I don't hear that.
Okay. That's the paraphrase version of it, but that's what happened. He thought he was being attacked by a demon.
He probably was.
He probably was, because Islam is of the devil.
Yes.
Your point that the women were wicked is very well managed in the few verses later when everybody was wicked.
Yes.
So that goes along with that. Whether they.
I think we're reaching kind of an apex point there of the degree of the wickedness.
So the women, whether they considered or not, were still not good women.
Right. Right.
Come to a scripture, and I just missed it, where that the men, that the people of the earth knew that these were demon-possessed people or spirit-possessed people. Did they know?
It doesn't tell us that.
So they could have not known.
They could have not known.
And until their offspring were.
Maybe everybody was so awkward, just sort of mixed in.
Yeah, but the
did you really know Marty when you first married him?
No, okay. He's.
She would have said no a long time ago.
But that also goes to the point that Diane made about if they're arranged marriages to begin with, they might not have even met this person until the day of their wedding. I tend to think there's some kind of willingness in this joining together, but I can't stamp that completely.
It doesn't.
If knowledge of the actual possession. There is the part there where there are people still today that worship Satan, that would...
Yeah, they go through all kinds of mess in those...
All these rituals and rites and offering themselves up and sacrificing virgins, all this kind of stuff and this evilness. Yeah. There's no reason to think...
Yeah, because when demons get involved in people's lives, they do demonic things.
Yeah.
And that's still going on.
Yeah, absolutely.
So, we just maybe don't work with giants anymore.
And if they would have known, imagine that, perhaps, we keep talking about the offspring, how these offspring came to be, but married this woman, married this man, if she knew, and the promise of what their offspring might be, that they might be these powerful, strong, supernatural, hybrid type things. So these folks very well could have been embracing a demonic lie. It's true today in all false religions. It's possible. Before we go any further, I want to kind of make sure I put a pin marker on the map here on this, because I referenced this a few times, some New Testament scriptures that I think will help us understand or maybe feel better about what has been said in regards to who these individuals were. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring you to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Body was put to death, his spirit never died, just like ours won't ever die, right? Verse 19. In which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. Okay, I get that. That's the time between the cross and the resurrection, and all kinds of different things opened up there talking about that. Verse 20. Who are these spirits in prison? Verse 20. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. These spirits in prison are the spirits from the time we're reading right now in Genesis 6. We're tracking with that. These are the spirits who left their abode, who left what they were called to be and how far they were called to go during the times of Noah, put in prison for what they did, spiritual prison, if you will. 2 Peter 2, 4 through 10. I'm going to stop a couple times in these verses because I have to based on the way it flows. For if God did not spare angels who sinned, but cast them into the pit and delivered them to the chains of darkness, being kept for judgment, verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Peter, again, is connecting the dots to these spirits that are in prison, the spiritual prison, as being those that he's talking about. These same ones in Genesis 6. Verse 6. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. So there he's connecting the wickedness in Genesis 6 to the wickedness in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the destruction both of them brought. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who go after the flesh in its corrupt lust and despise authority, daring self-will, they do not tremble when they blaspheme glorious ones. All that's connecting dots back to this. The beginning of this text that I just read in 2 Peter 2, if you read 1 through 3, it's talking about false teachers and false prophets. He's saying your condemnation is going to be equal to the condemnation of these. This should make you pause if you teach or preach. But if the Lord calls you to do it, you better do it. The demons went after strange flesh, just as the unholy union of man and man and woman is going after strange flesh. Jude 6 and 7. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. The same group. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, he connects this to Sodom and Gomorrah. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, having indulged in the same way as these, in gross sexual immorality and having gone after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet they're chained. And if you go to Revelation, you see that there's a time when they will be loosed. Those that have been in chains since around the time of the flood. When Jesus cast the demons into the swine, we referenced that earlier. What did the demons say to him? To not do.
They don't
want to
go to darkness.
Don't send us to the pit. They know today about that pit. They know about that spiritual prison that these demons are in from Genesis 6. Send us anywhere but there. Again, this judgment is about man, though. This judgment is about man. Those demons are held. And I'll close with this point. My spirit will not strive with man forever, because he indeed is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. That's not talking that man is going to live 120 years and die, because after the flood, people still live for quite a while. So what's he saying there?
That it was going to take Noah 120 years to build the ark.
120 years before the flood came. That's the proclamation of this wickedness, of this evil. And then the flood's coming in 120 years. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for these words, as difficult as they can be at times. And this indeed is a difficult text to walk through. Thank you that you've given us proverbial markers elsewhere to help point us back and give us some clarity on this. Although you've not given us all the details, there are many things we will still question. We are grateful that you are trustworthy and true. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.